In the book of John, we see a number of chapters where Jesus is talking to his disciples during the Last Supper. And he's giving them instructions, he's preparing them. They still really didn't fully get that he was going to die, even though as we read it from our perspective, we can see, well, obviously that's what he's telling them. And yet they still didn't get it. It was still a shock when it finally did happen. But he's sharing with them the changes that are going to come in their lives and how the Holy Spirit is going to come and that he needs to come because if he isn't gone, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. He says all of those things. And then in chapter 16, verse 24, he makes an amazing statement to them. He says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And this wasn't just a promise to those disciples, it is a promise to us. We are now his disciples. We are the one that take this message to the world. And yet, I wonder, do I take Jesus at his word as to what he says here? Until now, you've asked for nothing. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I'd be the first one to admit that I don't often do that. In fact, I have a tendency, and I bet you can identify with this, to focus on what I don't have, right? I don't have the resources I need to accomplish this particular task that I have. James says in chapter 4, "You have not because you do not ask." Ask, and then he goes on and says, and then you ask and you don't receive because you ask for selfish reasons. That's the whole aspect of asking in the name of Jesus. One person who took Jesus' promise very seriously was a guy by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was he ran orphanages in the 19th century. In fact, he ran orphanages almost through the entire 19th century. He was born in 1805. He died in 1898, 92 years old, at a time when the average lifespan was about 40 to 45 years. George Mueller spanned the entire 19th century, and he was quite a man simply by the fact that he decided, "I am going to take Jesus at his word." His entire life is a testimony to the greatness of God and especially the faithfulness of God. He ran orphanages. It is said that he ministered and ran orphanages that helped over 10,000 orphans in Bristol, England. And his testimony, he recorded and kept meticulous records of over 50,000 answers to prayer. It is said that over the course of his lifetime, he raised in excess of $300 million, that's in 2024 dollars. And he did so without ever making a plea for money. All he did was pray. All he did was reach out to the Lord, didn't ask anyone for anything because he said, "God will take care of me." There's a famous story of George Mueller, and it says that there was one morning at the orphanage where the house mother came to him and she said, "We have no food to feed the orphans." And apparently there were about 1,000 orphans in the orphanage at this time. "We have no food to give them breakfast." And Mueller told them, "Okay, get all the kids down to the kitchen or wherever they're going to eat and have them all sit down." And they all sat down. And Mueller came in and he prayed. And he thanked God for the food that he was going to provide. And it says that as soon as he was done, there was a knock at the door. And at the door was a local baker. And the baker said, "I don't know if this makes any sense to you, George, but I was really impressed by God, I believe, last night to bake bread for your orphans. And so I got up at 2 a.m. and I've been baking bread ever since." And so they brought the bread in, thanked God for his provision, but God wasn't done. Another knock came at the door. He goes to the door, and there's a milkman standing at the door. And he says, "I don't know if you can use it or not, but my milk cart has broken down, and the milk is going to spoil. You can have all the milk off the cart if you could use it." And so that's just one example. And his life has tons of examples of how God answered prayer, always in miraculous ways. The thing about George Mueller is that we have this same God that he had. And it's just that he is a guy who happened to take seriously what Matthew 6:33 says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of as well. And this is an account. George Mueller's life is a challenge to me, a challenge to each one of us, to ask myself, what am I living for today? Who am I living for? If George Mueller could trust God for literally millions, hundreds of millions of dollars, and the care of thousands of children, how much more can I trust him for the needs that I have in my life? Well, this morning, we're going to see in the book of Matthew a challenge to do just that. We're going to see a challenge to believe that the impossible can actually become possible in Jesus' hands and for us. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 13. You'll remember last week Matthew took a little bit of a detour, talked about Herod and the fact that Herod, through his own foolish actions, ended up executing John the Baptist. And so today we're going to pick up right after that. If you have your notes, I encourage you to take those out. Take some notes this morning. If you didn't get a note card at the door, put your hand up and our ushers will get one to you. And there's questions on the back of those cards. Feel free to use those in your own devotions. We'll be using them in life groups this week. Beginning, as I told you last week, beginning in chapter 14, Matthew takes a bit of a turn in the ministry of Jesus. From this point on, we're going to see Jesus less available to the crowds and more available to his disciples. Now, there's a few reasons for this. Some of them are the fact that the disciples and Jesus just had a need for physical rest. They needed to get away. And we're going to see Jesus do this a few times. He's going to go away by himself. Sometimes the disciples will be like, where did he go? What's he doing? Jesus, there's a big crowd out here. We can capitalize on our popularity right now. And Jesus is more interested in being with his Father. There's a growing hostility for Jesus. We've been seeing this so far in the book of Matthew, how the religious leaders and even some of the government officials now with Herod, you know, are starting to rise up against him. So it's dangerous for them to be out there. Not that Jesus is afraid of them, but he knows, as he will often say, it is not yet my time. They're going to get me, or at least I'm going to allow them to have me, is really more accurate, but it's not time yet. And then he has a need, as we're going to be seeing increasingly from now till the end of the gospel, to prepare his disciples for his departure, for his death. Now, when I say that Jesus from now on is going to be less available, that doesn't mean he's not going to be available, because in fact, today we're going to see that while he has a need and a desire to get away, the needs of the people around him, the crowds, are still going to move him to action. Today we're going to see Jesus' famous feeding of the 5,000, as it's been called, even though there's plenty more than 5,000, as we'll see today. And one reason that this miracle is famous is because it is the only miracle, outside of the resurrection, of course, it's the only miracle that all four gospel writers included in their gospels. Now, think about that. This miracle that we're going to look at today was so important that each one of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all included this miracle. Now, there's no doubt that it was an amazing miracle, but let's be honest. All of Jesus' miracles are amazing miracles. That's why we call them miracles. Let me give you a definition of miracle here. It is an event, a sign, a wonder, or an experience that demonstrates God's greatness and power. Miracles are meant to focus you on John, not on the miracle worker. That, unfortunately, we see a lot of that today. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at the amazing works that I'm accomplishing. No, it's all about focusing it on God. But this miracle is particularly important, so important that later on, Jesus is going to scold his disciples for not recognizing the significance of this miracle. There's an event that happens in Matthew 16 where Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're asking for a sign and all that. And he goes back to his disciples and he makes this statement, you know, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the disciples don't know what he's talking about. They're saying, oh no, we forgot to bring bread. Jesus must want bread. How could I be so stupid? I didn't bring bread. And Jesus says this to them in verse 9, do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? And so guys, let us today do whatever we can to not be like those disciples of Christ, at least at that time, who did not perceive. Let's take time this morning to really understand what this miracle is all about. And more importantly, its purpose and its impact for every one of us. I mean, it's an impossible thing. That's the very nature of a miracle, right? And yet, in many ways, many of us, probably most of us, to some degree, are facing the impossible. Those things that are out of our reach, those situations that we can't change, those problems that I cannot seem to solve. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a broken relationship in your life. Maybe it's a financial crisis or some other kind of loss in your life. Whatever it is, we label it impossible. And then we decide that there's nothing I can do about that, so let's not even think about it. And we just struggle through it. We just live with it. We say things like, this is just my cross to bear. Well, today we're going to ask the question, how do we make the impossible possible? I'm glad you asked that. Hopefully you're asking that. Because we've come to the right place. We've come to the Word of God. And God's Word gives us the answer. The first thing we see in this passage in how to make the impossible possible is we recognize the need. Remember last week, we saw, as I mentioned already, we saw what happened to John the Baptist and that Herod made this foolish promise to his stepdaughter and it led to the execution of John the Baptist. You can see the video online, it's there for you. It would seem that as we see this morning that Jesus is still grieving that. He just heard about it and he needed some time alone. Go back to verse 12 to sort of getting a running start in today's passage. Read along with me here. Verse 12, and John's disciples came and they took the body of John and they buried it and they went and they told Jesus. Now verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But getting away was not going to be easy for Jesus. It's not going to be very easy to be all by himself. Look at verse 13 as it continues. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Now somehow the crowds figured out where he was going, or maybe they could see the boat out there on the Sea of Galilee and they just walked along the shore, you know, until they met him when the boat finally came in. However it happened, Jesus arrived at this so-called, as it says here, desolate place. And when he arrives, it's not even a crowd of this size. It is a crowd that is estimated to be somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people are waiting for Jesus when he goes to this desolate place to get alone by himself. Now, instead of being irritated or frustrated, I think that's how I would be. I know how I feel sometimes on my day off when, oh, somebody has a need. Ugh. You know, sorry, I have to admit that, but. And so here's Jesus, you know, his quiet time with the Lord has been disturbed. And yet, look what he does. Verse 14, when Jesus went ashore, he saw this great crowd and he had compassion on them. If you're using a Bible, I would encourage you to circle that word compassion. That is a key word. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So why did he heal their sick? Why did he break off with his quiet time with God? He says right here, he had compassion on them. And this word compassion is not like we sometimes think about it. Oh, I'm so sorry for those people. Oh, I feel bad for them. You know, I pity them even. No, that's not biblical compassion. The word that he's using here is the compassion that God has for us. It's the compassion that the father in the parable of the prodigal son, the father had compassion for his sons. And what did, in each of those cases, what did the compassion result in? It results in action. That's biblical compassion. It's not just that I feel bad, you feel bad, but your bad feeling prompts you to do something about it. If you're driving along and you see some poor lady on the side of the road and her hood's up and the steam is coming out, do you say, you drive on by and say, boy, I feel real bad for that person? Well, if you do, you're not being compassionate, not in the biblical sense. No, you're pulling over. Can I help you? Can I do something about that? That's what prompted Jesus to act. And yet, he does this even though he and the disciples need rest. But the needs of this crowd is going to come first. Now, don't get me wrong. Rest is important. It's been almost a year. We're a month away from it being a year since I went on my sabbatical. Where did the year go? Anyway, I take a sabbatical because I'm told to. Every 7 years, I take 3 months. We have that for our full-time staff here on full-time people here at the Crosswinds, and we do that because it is a command. Jesus commands us to get enough rest. It is necessary. In fact, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath would be, next to the fact that God is one, okay, the Sabbath laws and all of those things are the most important things that the Jews would do. Why is that? Because that truly demonstrates their dedication to God. I mean, think about it. Why don't we rest? Well, typically because I have to work. There's something else that I have to do. I can't stop. I can't rest. My wife is over here saying, I hope you're listening to yourself this morning. And yet, here is Jesus breaking his rest, as necessary as it is, in order to minister to the crowds. So how do we know when to rest and when to get alone with the Lord and when to plunge in and meet the needs around us? Well, I would say based on what we see here, I read something this week that makes a lot of sense. It goes like this. Compassion within you, in other words, that urging to do something, and an anointing upon you. In other words, this is what God has called me to do. This is a utilization of my gifts or of his commands in Scripture. Those are good indicators that you need to get involved in the situation around you. Even though I was on sabbatical for 3 months, there were a few times when I willingly stopped my sabbatical to reach out and to help people who were in need at that time. That was, I would hope, is compassion. And so here's Jesus. He's healing the sick. He's healing the injured, the disabled, probably people that have been spiritually oppressed, demon-possessed, and the disciples are there at some point, and they're helping him with this. And I can imagine that as they're doing all of this work to these thousands of people, again, it's an amazing number of people out there in the middle of nowhere, and I can imagine the disciples are kind of watching the sun, and it's getting lower in the sky, and it seems like the crowd just seems to get bigger, whether or not they are, it just seems like that, and the text doesn't indicate that Jesus is slowing down at all. He's just going for it. There's a need, and there's a need, and there's a need, and as long as there's a need, I'm going to keep going. So the disciples step in to rescue Jesus. Look at verse 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "This is a desolate place and the day is over now. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." It's pretty obvious from that statement, and even it's one of those statements that for me, I read these and I can just hear their voices, probably because I have a tendency to be that way myself. And it's obvious that the disciples have had enough of this. They were probably hungry. They're probably irritable. We actually have a word for it now, right? They were hangry, you know, hungry and angry. That's a real word. In 2018, it was added to the Oxford Dictionary of the English Language. So they were hangry, and it sounds like it. And do you notice how they're talking to Jesus here? They don't start like they usually do. Lord, it's getting towards evening, and these people are hungry and they need to go. So no, there's no Lord. It's like they launch right into him. Enough is enough, Jesus. And what do? They tell him where they are. We're in a desolate place, Lord. They tell him what time it is. Jesus, the day is over. As if Jesus needs this, right? And they tell him what to do. Send them away. Now, all that to say, let's give a little credit to the disciples. Honestly, everything they're saying is not unreasonable. And in fact, from a human point of view, it kind of makes sense. Send the crowds away so they can find some food, so they can find a place to spend the night. That seems like the solution to the problem. That makes total sense in one sense. After all, what other options do they have? This is an impossible situation otherwise, and they very much recognize that. But you see, Jesus is now going to tell them to do the impossible. How do we make the impossible possible? The first thing we do, as we've seen them doing, is we recognize the needs. And boy, do the disciples and Jesus recognize the needs. There's thousands of them all around them. The second thing we do is then we give what we have. So they told Jesus, send the crowds away, Jesus. And we pick it up in verse 16. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Now, this might have been one of the craziest things that Jesus ever said. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if this is one of the reasons that this miracle shows up in every one of the Gospels, because that made an impression on them. What do you mean? We feed them? And you think about it, you know, the craziest thing, and they've traveled with Jesus. They've heard a lot of crazy things. But I wouldn't be surprised if this one took the cake. Well, I give them credit again. I'm trying to be generous to the disciples because I'm so much like them. They tried to obey. What do we see? From the accounts of the other guys along with Matthew, we know, for instance, they actually conducted an inventory. They considered their options. They actually considered, well, okay, maybe we can feed 20,000 people. It says, first of all, we find out they had almost no food to give them. Their inventory, look what it found. Verse 17, they said to Jesus, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And then they weren't even big loaves. They were probably like about the size of the palm of your hand, okay? They were a little kid's lunch. And so they're probably not going to go too far with that. Next, in their accounting now, they had no money. I mean, obviously, going and feeding this amount of people is going to cost us a fortune. And again, what does John tell us? He says that Philip actually calculated the cost, and he came to the conclusion that 200 denarii is still not enough. 200 denarii would be about 8 months of wages for the average person. Today, that amount would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $33,000. Okay, and that's not enough, according to Philip. So even if they had the money, however, they don't have the time. What did they already tell him? The sun is setting. The shops are closing up. Where are we supposed to get some? But let me play this out for you, Jesus. I think they're telling him all this to show him just how impossible this is. I have people do this with me all the time. I want this. Well, do you realize that it's going to cost this? Okay, but I still want it. Not that I'm Jesus or anything. Don't take that. But let's imagine they had somehow gotten together cartloads of food, and they haul it all back out there to this desolate place, and they distributed it. It would probably be about time to start breakfast now, and let's do the whole thing over again. Finally, in the condition the disciples in, I wouldn't be surprised at all if they just frankly didn't have the energy to do it. And yet, guys, does Jesus know what he's doing? I hope our theology allows for that. What had he told them to do? Verse 16, once again, you give them something to eat. Now, when Jesus tells you something that was going to be impossible to do, what do you think Now let me ask it this way. Do you think Jesus would tell them to do something that was going to be unable to be done? No, okay, some of you got it. Yeah. I mean, Jesus is not in the habit of setting us up for failure, is he? Do you think that Jesus, now let's extrapolate from that, do you think that Jesus would tell you to do something that is impossible to do? Again, the answer is no, although maybe not as loud for some of us because we struggle with that. But think about it. How many times has Jesus said something to you and you have responded to him, Jesus, I know that I should do that. I read this in your word, but I just can't do it. One common example that I get all the time is people will say, I got a problem, Pastor, with this person and the way they're acting and the things they've done to me. And I share with them what Jesus directly said to do in that situation. It's in Matthew 18:15. Go ahead and write it down. It says, if your brother has sinned against you, go to him and tell him his fault. And if he hears you, you have won your brother. And I can't tell you how many times people have said, well, you know, that sounds good. I'm glad Jesus said that, but I can't do that. I ain't going to go to them. I ain't going to go talk to them. You know, they're going to bite my... They come up with all these monstrous things that are going to happen to them. Like us, guys, the disciples here have a very clear picture of what they could not do. They had done their research, and they had clearly enunciated just how well we could not do this or what they think they couldn't do. And why couldn't they do it? Well, because that's what they thought. As a man thinketh, so he is. And it sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Don't we approach things the same way? Jesus, I don't have enough resources to do that. Jesus, I don't have enough money to do that. Jesus, I don't have enough time to do that. Jesus, I don't have the energy to do that. At last, when I feel more and more the older I get, I just don't have the energy to get that up. But Jesus has them and us right where he wants us. And he wants us all to see just how impossible this situation is, so that in our desperation, sadly, we turn to him to make it possible. And it all starts by giving him what little we already have. Verse 17, they said to Jesus, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Verse 18, and Jesus said, bring them here to me. You see, they were looking at what they didn't have when they should have looked at what they did have. And no, I'm not talking about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I'm talking about Jesus. That's what they had. They had Jesus right there. And we do the same thing. Instead of responding to Jesus with, I can't, we should respond like Jeremiah did to John in Jeremiah 32:17, when he said, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. But again, when we only focus on our resources, it's hard to see anything except what can't be done with the meager resources I have. We forget that God is in the business of making the impossible possible. He's the one, in fact, that says in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Anybody know the answer? No. No, nothing is too hard for him. And the sad thing, guys, though, is that in the church today, we have a tendency to look at things and conclude that it's not enough. And then, like the disciples, we send the crowds away. It'd be wonderful if we could minister to them. It'd be wonderful if we could do that, but we just can't afford it. We just don't have the volunteers. We can't handle this. We don't have enough. We don't have enough volunteers or money or time or resources. But what we sometimes don't understand, guys, is that God wants to do something in a way that there will be no question that this is what God has done. How better to do that than to do that in a way where you personally do not have enough? When you do it that way, then everything that happens has got to be God. And guess what? The people in your world, the people you're praying for, the people you want to make an impact in, that's what they see. When they see you unable to do things and it starts happening and you open up with them and you share with them the excitement of what God is doing in spite of you, Guys, he wants to make the impossible possible, like George Mueller. He wants, and he wants to take credit for all that has happened. And so, like the disciples, we need to first recognize the need. We need to then give what we have. And finally, as we see them here, accept God's abundance. So they give Jesus this, essentially it's a Lunchables, right? You know, it's what this little kid had for lunch. These tiny loaves and these two fish. By the way, I shouldn't add, Jesus didn't need this stuff, okay? He could have done this miracle out of nothing. In fact, you know, after all, God created everything out of nothing. But what's he doing here? He's teaching them, the disciples and us, to give what little we have, even when we think it's not enough. I can imagine the disciples, I mean, think about it. 10, 20,000 people. Here you go, Jesus. Here's the resources we have to feed all. Can you imagine how they must have, that? I don't know. It just seems like that's almost doing a sort of a mockery kind of a thing. Like, yeah, go ahead, you know, feed them all. And look at what happens starting in verse 19. Then Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Someday, when I'm up there with him, I'm going to find out just how this happened. This is one of those things, you know, are they walking around and it just keeps coming out of the bag? I don't know. It's just, you know, here's Jesus. He blesses the food. He breaks the bread. And for those of the thousands who were close enough to see it, it probably looked like Jesus was blessing the meal for him and his disciples and that they were going to have dinner with each other. And, well, we're just going to go hungry. Well, that's what it looked like for a few seconds anyway. And then, as we know, Jesus gave his disciples the bread and the fish, and the disciples gave it to those nearest to them. And then they move further out, and then they move further out, and further out, and further out. And the next we see here, they didn't just get a taste of this little kid's lunch, because, guys, when God gives, he gives abundantly. Look at verse 20. And they all ate and were satisfied. Every man, every woman, every child, they were satisfied. In other words, what it's saying is they couldn't eat another bite. And this was a time when most people didn't get enough to eat. Most people went to bed hungry. In fact, even to this day, 1/3 of the world is starving. 1/3 of the world doesn't have enough to eat. We're just part of the 1/3 that, you know, we have weight problems. But you know, and how do we know that they were satisfied? Look at verse 20 continues. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So if you calculate in a woman and maybe a couple children with each of those men, that's where you get these astronomical numbers. Not that 5,000 isn't pretty good all by itself. But what's the point here? When you serve a meal, I'm told by people that do this for a living, you always want a little bit left over. Why is that? Because otherwise you're wondering, did everybody get enough to eat? And so, obviously, they got enough. And in this case, not only was there abundant food, not only were they at the point where I couldn't eat another bite, there's 12 baskets left over. And don't make a big deal out of that. I happen to think it's just because there's 12 disciples, so they get to have some food, you know, for the next few days. Matthew has shown us today, guys, what it takes to recognize or to make the impossible possible. First off, recognize the impossible needs. And are they not all around us? There are all kinds of things that we say, man, wouldn't it be cool if we could do that? Now, you know, if it's just a dream of a new car or something like that, that's fine. But what about the impossible dream of reaching that neighbor or having an impact in that community? So recognize the impossible needs. Next, give what little you have. And I add little because we tend to think of it that way. Not just little in material things that you have, but little in who you are. Well, who am I? I can't do this. I can't talk. I got problems too. Why would anybody listen to me? But then thirdly, accept and expect God's abundance. Why, of all the miracles Jesus did, is this particular miracle so prominent? Here's what I think. I believe that Jesus did this miracle in particular while he's feeding thousands of people. I think the whole purpose of this particular miracle was for the disciples. I think he's already in the mode of showing them what their ministry is going to be like. They are going to be feeding people the bread of life, Jesus himself. And it's going to be supplied to them by Jesus himself. This miracle today, though, was not only for those 12 guys 2,000 years ago. It's a miracle for us today. We are now his disciples. We are now distributing his loaves and his fish. And we, hopefully, get to experience the impossible becoming possible. That is, if we are willing to take him at his word. And what is this that we are distributing to our worlds? John 10:10 says it this way: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We're giving them abundant life in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according, you realize what that's saying? I can't even conceive of how much the Lord wants to give according to the power that is at work within us. Guys, God wants to do amazing things in us. He wants to do amazing things through us. He wants to do amazing things through Crosswinds Church. But like the disciples, we have to be careful of what we look at. If we only look at the problems, the impossibilities, the walls that keep us from being able to accomplish what we want to do, then all we're going to conclude is it cannot be done. And so today, let's recognize the great needs around us, and let's admit that they are impossible. My marriage problems, impossible. My child's rebellion, impossible. My job or my lack of a job, impossible. My health diagnosis, impossible. That legal battle that I find myself in right now, it's impossible. Our own battles against sin and temptation, that's impossible. Our emotional struggles, impossible. Those broken relationships that I have in my life, impossible. The current political climate that we find ourselves in, it's impossible. And I could go on, and I'm sure you can add your own. I encourage you to do it. Sense the needs. Admit them, recognize that these are impossible things in my life, and then look up, because you may not have enough, only 5 loaves and 2 fish, but with that faith and the skills and the resources, with that little faith, those little skills, those little resources that you do have, give it to God, and he will work with that, and then accept his abundance. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord in advance, like George Mueller. You know, he didn't sit the kids down and say, oh Lord, bring us food. He sat the kids down and had them pray, thanking the Lord for the food he will bring them. That's a whole shift in our thinking, isn't it? He's going to turn our impossible situations into tremendous possibilities, into great opportunities, and we will experience the truth of Philippians 4:19, when it says that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And my God will supply how many needs? Every. How many needs?
Every.
Every need. Do you believe that? Or did he just say that because it sounds good? That's what religions are supposed to do. It preaches well. Pastors can get up, you know, and, hey, you know, say it again. Do you believe it? If you struggle with believing it, I understand. I do too. And that's where we start in prayer. Lord, help me to really believe the things that I'm preaching. Help me to really see these things happening in my life and believe that all that your word says is true. And especially is true of me. Let me give you a couple of takeaways and then we'll sing. The first one is this. And again, takeaways are nothing more than the things that I take out of this passage. You can find your own, but here are some things that I've been asking myself this week in light of what Jesus has said today. And number one is this: what is impossible in my life? And I've said it already. We need to We need to name it. We need to identify it. What are those impossible things? We spend a lot of time just kind of putting it away. I don't want to think about that. You know, it's impossible. It hurts to think about that. And yet, what did Jesus do with the disciples? He got them out there. You feed them. Oh. So look at it. Work with it. Feel it. Number two, what will I give to Jesus? This is once you get past the fact that I can't do anything. Okay, you can do something and give that. Like I said, if it's just an inability to believe you can do something, then start there. Lord, would you help me to be able to really fully trust you and trust the fact that you want to use me and my abilities in spite of all the things that are going against me. And number three, what am I really expecting from God? I would encourage you. There's a ton of autobiographies and biographies about George Mueller. Boy, read about that guy. What a challenge he is. Because that prayer that he prayed for that breakfast, that was par for the course for him. It was always a matter of, Lord, thank you for something that wasn't there yet. Lord, thank you for the things you're going to do. But there was no evidence it was ever going to be there, but he thanked him instead. That's the expectation. That's taking God at his word. That he truly has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. And guess what? He's blessed you too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for showing us throughout this passage that you are a God of compassion. You're a God of provision. You're a God of limitless power. And we're not. And Lord, this morning, as we think about that feeding of the 5,000, Lord, I bring my need before you, and I trust that you will provide in my need. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here as well. God, help me to trust you even when I feel like I don't have enough, be it enough strength or enough resources or enough faith. Remind us that what we have in our hands might seem small. It might just be a 5 loaves of little buns of bread and 2 fish. But Father, in your hands, it is more than enough. And Lord, help me to see people the way you see them and respond to them. Lord, may my heart not be seared so much that there is no longer any compassion. Lord, I want to be moved with compassion, with actions, not just words. And finally, Lord, take what we have. Take our time, our talents, our resources, and use them to bless others, both as individuals and as Crosswinds Church. And in doing so, Lord, as we see you work in these impossible situations, grow our faith and teach us more and more to depend upon you in each and every situation we're confronted with. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.